If you're a guest here tonight, we've been doing a series on deacons, a little bit different than a normal Sunday evening sermon, where the elders are here are suggesting some changes to how we're structured as a church family. We're going to tell you what those changes are here in a few weeks, but tonight we're wrapping up the biblical study part of things. So if this feels more like a Sunday school class than a Sunday night sermon, that's because it is. So, but hopefully that what we're talking about would be edifying to you tonight. And before we get into the text, there's just one thing I just want to clear up. Last week we got into a discussion on a verse, good discussion that I wasn't completely prepared for. And if my responses to some of you were not as gracious or as listening or as understanding as they could have been, I am sorry for that. I don't know what else to say beyond that. I just sometimes when I'm not quite prepared for discussion can get back on my heels and not listen or respond as graciously as I could. And so if you felt that I was not gracious with you or listening, I am truly sorry. Our goal for tonight is to take a look at the character of deacons, not just the character of deacons, to look at the biblical qualifications for deacons, and then to ask and answer that question that I've been, it's really the only question I've been asked through the course of this study, are we going to have women deacons? And we will be addressing that issue tonight as well. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, just to talk about tonight a little bit, it's been my desire throughout this course for me not just to tell you what the answers are, but to ask questions and try to get you seen in the text what is there. That can be a bit challenging because I put a lot of time into studying this particular issue, and I read a passage and say, oh, give me the right answers on cold turkey. And that can lead to some great discussion, but it can also be a challenge for you. So tonight we've got enough material to cover that I'm probably going to do more talking than I have. If you have a question, feel free still to ask it. But there's going to be a couple of points where I will pause as well and open it up for discussion, but it might be a bit more of me talking tonight than what it has been over the course of this study. So let's start with the important thing, which is the reading of God's Word, and let's consider it together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. As you came in tonight, you were probably, or you could have picked up one of these. If you don't have it, it's not the end of the world. You really won't need it for tonight. This is here for your information. In fact, we are going to talk about this top piece here briefly, but that's not going to be a huge part of our discussion tonight. And so if you don't have one, just grab one. They're on the table out in the foyer on your way out. What you will find on the rest of this, Blair jokingly asked me, are you going to cover all this tonight? And my answer was no. A couple weeks ago, I flew through a word study of the word deacon in Greek and its surrounding related words. That information is all what starts on the bottom half of this page for you, and then the very top of this page. So like I said, I covered that on the fly because we run out of time one night. And so that information is there for you. And then what else you will find here is it starts, what I have here is listed every time that word deacon in its verb, its noun form, appears in the New Testament. This is just for your own consideration, once again, to understand how this word is used and the different meanings around it. So that's just there for your information if you're inclined to do some further study. But what I do want to start by looking at here is this little chart thing at the top. You'll see on one side it says elders and on the other side it says deacons. The one on the right, which is the elders, what I did there is I took the two passages that give us the qualifications of elders. And I just synthesized them. You'll see some words that are on the same page or same spot, or two words next to each other, like temperate and self-controlled. I'm saying that those things are kind of describing the same characteristic from two separate lists there. So I've blended together 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Are the two qualifications of elders' passages that we have. So that's that list. The other list here is the qualifications of deacons that I've pulled out of our text from this evening. And I put them parallel like this to show you the remarkable similarity between the character of elders and deacons. Now, the deacon character qualification list is shorter. It is shorter. There's fewer descriptives given. But you can see that there is a consistent parallel down throughout of character qualities that deacons are to have that matches that of elders. In fact, there's a couple. There's one, you pull it from Acts 6. We're told in Acts 6 to be men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. There's a third one. I forget. There's a third one that's from Acts chapter 6 when they were picking the original deacons. And that whole qualification of being full of the Spirit is actually not one we see on the list for the elders. Now, that doesn't mean the elders aren't supposed to be men full of the Spirit. My point is that what these lists are describing for us is the character and portrait of a godly man. And that there could be areas that an elder or a deacon could have out of whack in their life that doesn't make this list, that I would say disqualifies them from the ministry. What Paul is doing is painting with a brush the characteristics of a godly man. And so when we're looking for spiritual leaders, we're looking for those people who are demonstrating a godliness. That's what I think we're looking for. Just to ask a question, is there a big difference between the character of elders and deacons from this list? No, there's really not. What is the major difference between these two lists? Yeah, that's the answer. What you will see is that on the list of elders that they must be apt to teach, that there is a spiritual gifting required of being able to teach that is necessary to be an elder. We don't find that particular gift being required of the deacons. Big surprise, the elders are overseeing the teaching of the church, the primary teachers in the church, the deacons are not. So that would be what, honestly, as I look at these two lists, I would tell you that that is really the difference between the two. That both are to be men, I'll get to just a second, both are to be men of godly character. And how do you distinguish the elders from the deacons? It's God's gifting and calling upon their life. It's not necessarily a greater measure of godliness. It's just simply gifting. Graham. Yes, they do, but that I would say is an outworking of the role they fill as an elder in the office, not because of a character. But yes, that is something that we do need to understand, and one of the things I'm going to be touching on just as a reminder to kind of draw this thing to a close tonight, that the changes the elders are suggesting isn't a diminishment of the office of elder. The elders will still be exercising oversight over all matters of life in our church because that's their God-ordained role. And they will give an account before God for the health of this church and how they cared for the souls that God has entrusted to their care that fill these chairs each and every week. And that's never said of the deacons, ever. And so there is still a distinction between the office. And that's why I think God only calls a few men to be elders. And then everybody else that's of equal godly character doesn't have to carry that. I don't mean that carry that weight in a begrudging way. It's a joy to serve in this capacity. But there is that weight that's there. And the deacons don't have that to the same measure. But they, as we talked about last week, they come alongside of the elders and put their shoulder to the load with them in biblically appropriate areas so that the elders can stick to their primary goal, their primary biblical responsibilities. So, yes, I would say from that standpoint, Graham, you are right that there's a different concern with the elders by nature of their office. Okay, what I want to do is walk quickly through the verses of first, not that quickly, but just want to walk through the verses of the qualification list here in 1 Timothy 3. And the reason for that is because we're going to be asking you to tell us who you think the deacons are in our church. So pay attention, because tonight is what you're looking for. I don't mean that in a bad way, but really, pay attention. I would encourage you, right, when we asked last year, when we're getting to bring a couple of new elders in, and we asked, you know, let us know if you don't think these guys match up. We were serious. We weren't just asking to rubber stamp it. I'm getting kind of tired of talking about church leadership, honestly. I feel like I've talked about a lot, and guess what? Sunday morning we're preaching on Titus 1, 5 to 9. We're going to talk about the qualification of elders again. So I don't mean that in a bad way. Honestly, we need to be paying attention to those passages because many a church has been destroyed by putting people into leadership who had no business being there. And we don't want that for our church. So really, as we go through this, be thinking faces, be thinking names of people in our church that have these qualities. They're here. And we want to identify them so that they are empowered to serve as spiritual leaders in our church. So, we're just going to walk through this verse by verse here. And I think each verse kind of hits at one theme. It starts in verse 8. It says that the deacons likewise are to be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. And that verse just starts off, says deacons are to be men of dignity. And then he gives us three negative descriptors that what it doesn't look like to be dignified. That word of dignity, what does it mean for someone to be a man of dignity? Here I was saying I wasn't going to ask questions, I'm asking questions. What does it mean to be a man of dignity? Yes, Linda. Worthy of respect. Absolutely. That's actually the words that I use to define it on my paper. So well done, Linda. Worthy of respect. Blair? Yeah. I believe. Yeah, absolutely. The New King, I believe it's New King James, translates this word as reverent. Anybody here have a New King James? Yeah. Sure. Yes, reverent. Okay. Yes, I did remember correct. I looked at like five different versions, and they all say something different. But Sue,
how does the dictionary explain the word dignified?
Worthy of respect. That's the Greek lexicon for the Greek word. I don't know what the English dictionary says. I don't care. I looked it up with the Greek one. It really is getting back to that whole concept of being worthy of respect. But it also carries with it this whole idea of this respect, their dignity. It's rooted in their actions. It has to do with how they behave. As I was thinking about what does this look like, that people that conduct themselves in dignity, honestly, my mind went to youth group. You may find that ironic. But you know, when you're working with teens, and youth group, we spend a lot of time goofing around. It's youth groups to be expected. You got a bunch of hooligans in there that are having fun. But then we transition and we go to our time where we gather around the word and different things. And some of the teens haven't learned yet when it's time to quit goofing around and to be serious. They'll learn. They'll learn. It's just part of growing up. But that horsing around at the wrong time, that's not being dignified. That's not being reverent. That's the attitude of what we're talking about. So if the guy is in the habit of interrupting the pastor's sermons with a smart-aleck comment from the back row, that's what we're not looking for. And this whole idea of being dignified, they carry themselves well. They behave in a way in which it just demands your respect. because their actions just speak to a godliness that's not just, right? You've all seen those Stoic people, the classic Presbyterian, right? Stone-faced, never moves, never smiles. If you're Presbyterian background, I'm sorry. I really appreciate a lot of things happening in the Presbyterian church right now. But all that to say, they're just this very stoic, but they may not be godly. What is demanding our respect is the way in which they conduct themselves. So they're men of dignity. And by that, he gives us three things that they are not. They're not double-tongued. They're not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. To put these things positively, deacons are people who are true in their speech. Being double-tongued means you're saying one thing to this person and one thing to that person, right? You're looking to say what the person wants to hear, not what is necessarily true. So you're trying to discern what's my... Not all salesmen are like this. But when I was in... I was forced to sell roofs for about a year. Not forced, but I started off running a roofing crew, and then I got moved into sales, and I hated it because my boss wanted me to go in and try and gauge how much money can you get out of these people. And I found this promising them the moon just to sign the contract. And then when it came time to do the work, it was how much of this do we have to actually do and still get them to pay us? And it just, no. No, we're not going to say one thing here and do something else here. So they're true in their speech. They're what they say is what they mean. They're free of controlling substances. This is, I think, one of those spots where we can take a principle that they're not addicted to much wine, and to say that this spreads out into other places. That there are not things in their life that have control over them. Whether that be alcohol or drugs or pornography or something else in life. Honestly, caffeine, right? Are you, Brian saying amen? Sports, sure. But they're not given to a controlling substance. Here's just something for you to consider. I cannot say that Scripture ever says in any place, thou shalt not drink. I cannot, in good conscience, stand up and tell you that if you ever have a drop of alcohol pass through your lips, you are sinning. But for those of you who would like to be in spiritual leadership, those of you that would aspire to being in an office of leadership in the church, you've got to consider not just whether or not you individually have the liberty to make that choice for yourself, but how that choice affects others. And I'm not saying that means you become an absolute teetotaler, but I'm saying that what your use of these things isn't just do I have the liberty for this or not, but how does this reflect on my position in Christ? Yes, Brian.
Wine, I think, in Bible times, for many people, some people, medicinal role, like
yeah.
But we have other things
yeah.
today that help us with that.
Yeah. No, we don't. We don't in that standpoint. That's an argument that people would commonly use to say, hey, steer clear of it. Like I said, I don't want to overly open that. If alcohol is a constant and regular part of your life, then there's questions of whether or not you meet this characteristic. For me, the easy choice is leave it alone. Then I never have to worry about whether I've crossed that line or not. But I am also not interested in legislating that on everybody. Because, like I said, there's a biblical argument to be made that you can possibly do this and not be sinning. But once again, I'm just putting it out there for those of you that aspire to be recognized in the leadership position in the church, that is a sticky one, and that you're going to need to consider how your use of it or lack thereof is going to affect the rest of the church. But at any rate, there is to be nothing, alcohol or any other substance, that is a controlling you and influencing your decisions. And finally, it says that these men of dignity are honest in their income. They're honest in their income. Or the negative way it puts it, not fond of sordid gain. They're not looking for the get-rich-quick scheme that takes advantage of somebody's poverty. Once again, an illustration from when I was doing roofing. There was a reason I quit working for that company. I just couldn't handle it anymore. We'd walk into somebody's house, could tell that they desperately needed a roof and they couldn't afford it. Well, guess what? We offer financing. And because we're going to do this financing, I'm going to charge you an absolutely ungodly rate to do this roof, and you're going to take it because it's the only way you can get a new roof, and I just made probably double what I would have made for somebody that could have written me the check up front off of people's poverty. That's being fond of sordid gain. It's sinful. It's wrong. You shouldn't be doing it whether you're a deacon or not. But we don't want people who are looking for perverse means of getting themselves money. They're not fond of sordid gain. And I'd say this goes beyond sordid gain. They don't want the office of deacon because of the prestige, possibly, that comes with it, or the respect, or the influence, or the whatever. That is looking for sordid gain in a different area of gain. But we're not looking for men that are looking to twist things to their personal advantage. We're looking for men worthy of our respect because they conduct themselves well. I love verse 9 because verse 9 speaks to the deacon's spiritual depth, to their spiritual maturity. It says that they hold fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Graham brought this up last week, and I was glad he did. This is really something that we need to be thinking about. Deacons are spiritually mature men. Once again, I love using the example. Look at the illustration of the seven deacons in Acts. Acts chapter 6, right? And then Acts chapter 7, one of those deacons stood up and preached a sermon of a quality that I can only hope to aspire to as an elder. He was a godly man. And then we find Philip, you know, running around evangelizing Samaria and then getting transported by the Spirit and talking to an Ethiopian eunuch. And then we run into him later in Acts. His children are serving the Lord. His daughters are prophetesses. Godly men. Godly men who hold fast the mystery of the faith. That word hold fast, it's clinging. They cling to the mystery of the faith. You guys know what houndstongue is? They kind of look like those little round Velcro things. They're all over in the States, thanks to Canadians. They're not a native weed to Canada, to North America, and Canadians thought they'd import them to find out how sheep liked them. And they discovered sheep will eat them. Sheep would prefer to eat grass. Well, now this weed is growing all over the western United States, and it's actually where the guy that came up with Velcro, it's what he looked at. It's a seed that's got these little hooks on it, and it gets attached to your pants, your clothing, and out west we call it houndstongue. Maybe you guys call it something different here. It just sticks to you. You can't get it out. It's not the big ones. It's not the big burrs. They're little, but anyhow, doesn't matter. Illustration that I'm trying to... A deacon is somebody who clings to their faith like that seed. They won't let it go. And not only are they clinging to their faith, they're clinging to the mystery of the faith. And I think in saying that, he's driving that these aren't just guys who've prayed a sinner's prayer and are very happy to be saved. They have an understanding of what they believe and why. Now, they may not be gifted in the proclamation of that, because that's an elder gifting, right? That doesn't mean they necessarily have to be skilled in teaching it to others, but they know what they believe and why. They're men of a spiritual maturity enough that say we had an altar call for salvation here at the church, and all of a sudden 30 people come forward and there's more people than the elders can handle. We should be able to call on the deacons cold turkey. And they should be prepared in that moment to be able to work with that individual and see them come to Christ. They're spiritually mature men. They know their Bibles. They know what they believe. They've got an idea of what they think about important issues of the faith and why from Scripture. Now, I'm not trying to build the standard up so high that, I mean, I don't have all the answers to all the questions I have about my faith. I don't have all the answers about the Bible. I get things wrong sometimes, so we're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for men that have demonstrated a spiritual maturity and that they're not just brand new to the faith and they have no understanding of what they believe or why. Now, the verse also says that they are clinging to the faith with a clear conscience. And I think this speaks to the living out of their faith, that their faith is actually informing their practice. And so what they believe the Bible says is actually changing the way they live. One of the things that brings me probably more joy than anything else as a pastor is when I have the joy of having somebody tell me throughout the week that they were trying to share the faith with somebody at work or a neighbor or something, and they're talking to me about that. And I say, yes. That just excites me because we're being the body we're supposed to be. Well, I think that that's what deacons do. Their faith defines who they are, and they're living it out day to day, week to week. The world knows they're Christians, and that they live their faith out. Verse 11, I need to hurry up here. This is where the discussion got going, or verse 10. This is where the discussion got going last week around whether or not there was a required spiritual gift for the deacons. And the verse says, now let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And at least as I was hearing the discussion was whether or not deacons had to have the gift of service. Now, this is one of the reasons why I gave you the word study. When I ran through that thing in about 30 seconds flat, my intention was to show us that this word deacon in Greek has got a whole host of uses. Only a few times is it actually used of the office of deacon. It speaks of service in a number of ways. And we got to going back and forth on whether or not a deacon had to have the gift of service or a gift of service last week on our discussion. And as I got to wrestling with this this week, had time to sit down and take a look at it. Once again, I think this gift is used in a number of ways. In fact, flip over there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4. As you're turning there, the word service is used twice in Scripture to describe a specific spiritual gift, the gift of service. It's Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. In both of those passages, the gift of service appears as a distinct gift among many. So it is a gift, a specific gift within the life of the church. But it's also used as spiritual gifts in other ways. Let's jump in verse 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift. Reminder, each of us has been given at least one spiritual gift that we are to use within the body of Christ. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In case you're wondering, that is the word deacon. Employ it in serving one another. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I bring us to this passage just because I love how Peter doesn't talk about specific gifts here. He talks in classifications of gifts. We have the people who have speaking gifts and the people who have serving gifts. So service can be a specific gift, like the gift of mercies or the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy or the gift of teaching. But it can also be used in a much broader sense to describe the serving gifts in general, which is pretty much anything that's not a speaking gift. But it's also used as a verb to describe the act of serving, us serving the body of Christ. Think Ephesians chapter 4, right? That God has given the elders, the spiritual leaders within the church, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. Once again, the word deacon. And so there is a sense in which this word is used just generally of the act of serving. So which is happening here in our text? Well, the two times it's used as the gift of service, the specific gift of service, it's used as a noun and it has the Greek article for the in front of it. That's how we know that he was talking about the gift of service. He's not doing that here. Instead, he uses the verbal form, which just speaks of generally the general act of serving the body. And so my answer to whether or not the deacon must have the gift of service, my answer is no. They don't. Now, if they have the gift of service, then they will be able to use that well. But this verse isn't talking about a specific gift, like with the elders being apt to teach, that the deacon must have. Instead, it's saying that the deacons are those who have been faithfully serving the church with the gift that they have, regardless of what it is. And let me walk through this verse to help substantiate this. It says, first, let these also be tested. So deacons aren't people that walked into the church last week and said, hey, I'm a deacon, put me on the deacon's board. They're people who, through their consistent service to the body of Christ, unsolicited, have demonstrated that they are faithful servants in an Ephesians 4 kind of a way. They've faithfully served the body of Christ. I used the illustration last week of an individual who doesn't wait to get called to see if so-and-so needs a meal. They just do it. The deacons are people who just see needs, and they step forward and they meet them, whether they're asked or not. And they have been tested and found faithful in their service. And so what it is that they are serving is once they've been tested, then they are to serve as deacons. So their service is this office. Let them serve in this spiritual office in the church. And so the serving there is, once again, speaking to what the deacons are doing generally. So I still don't think that the qualification list requires that they have the specific gift of service. But I think we can all recognize that, obviously, every person in this room, if you placed your faith in Christ, the Spirit has endowed you with gifts to be used for the edification of the body. Deacons are those who have proven themselves faithful with the use of their spiritual gifts for the edification of the body. Donna?
No matter what gift you're given,
yes.
If you're using that gift, is that not serving?
Yes, I would very much agree. That's why, right, we're to equip the saints for the work of the service. It's a much broader word than I don't want to just narrow it down too much, a very broad word that really you're doing your part within the body to see the entire body grow up into Christ, who is its head. Ephesians 4, I think, is absolutely foundational. Because what are we doing when we appoint deacons? We're seeing those people who are very clearly living out what I think Ephesians 4 describes as the atmosphere of the church. And we're saying, you're demonstrating yourself as a spiritual leader in these areas. We want to recognize you as such, as a deacon. So yes, I would agree. Is there questions on this? I know there was some discussion on it last week. I just want to make sure before we move on from it, we're okay. Yes, Ron.
But way back when we were looking for another pastor at this church, we were all praying that the Lord would work through the elders
yep.
to choose the proper,
yep.
proper pastor.
Yep.
And you did a good job, yep. Pastor Mark.
I agree.
Now, does that not work with deacons too? So yep. they're not going to work through you elders to choose the deacons?
The elders are going to be involved in the selection of our deacons, absolutely. We're going to talk about the nuts and bolts of this. That's the last study in this series next time. So we'll kind of talk about, okay, these are the changes we're making, and this is how we're going to implement it. So we'll get there, Ron. But yeah, the elders are going to be actively involved. But as we saw on the first study in this, the congregation has a responsibility to be involved in this process too, to recognize and affirm the selection of those. So, yeah. I mean, yeah, if you want to just rubber stamp what the elders do, then that's great, but we're going to give you the opportunity to be involved because we want to hear from you guys, because I'm not interested in rolling out. You may know something, right? You may know something about somebody that I don't that says, this person's not qualified. So I may be getting ready to make a mistake, and you can come along and say, you know, Pastor Tyler, I know something you don't know. This person's not qualified, and I'll be really glad you did, because I'm not interested in having an unqualified man in the office. So that's why it's important for you to know, because we're not perfect as much as I'd like to be. Yes. Yep. 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 Yeah. So we're wrestling with, and once again, we'll talk about next week, or not next week, it's going to be a couple of weeks because we have a barbecue next week. But we're going to talk about how we're going to put that passage in Acts 6 into practice here in our church. So yes, that's why, Ron, we want you to know what they are, because the congregation in Acts 6 picked them. And then the elders were involved in approving that. So the last thing that I want to notice there in verse 10, it says, let them serve if they are beyond reproach. The defining characteristic of elders in both qualification lists is that they be above reproach. That's how Paul starts the list in earlier in the chapter. An overseer then must be above reproach. That's how he starts the qualification list in Titus. And so once again, that overarching characteristic of being above reproach, no accusation sticks. That's the character. That's the character of the man, of both the elder and the deacon. We're going to skip verse 11. We'll come back to it. Verse 12 begins to speak about the deacon's home. He's to be a husband of one wife. I'm sure you've all heard this in the Greek. That says quite literally a one-woman man. What it means is he is faithful to his spouse. We're looking for good husbands. They're faithful to their spouse. They're not one who cheats on their wife physically, emotionally, with their eyes, with other things. They are committed to the wife that God has given them. And it also talks about how they're good managers of their children and their household affairs. So just like with the elders, the deacon's home matters. Their kids need to be under control. They need to be people who manage their household appropriately. And so we want in godly homes. And finally, verse 13. This talks about the deacon's reward. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. People who faithfully serve. Right? Remember, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Deacons are people who have that attitude and put it into practice in the church. And Paul reminds the deacons, those of you who faithfully serve in this, can obtain for yourselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Who is that high standing and great confidence before? It's before God. What person in this room doesn't want to have the confidence and the joy of knowing that they have lived in a way that God is pleased with them? I hope that's your desire. That's my desire. And we're looking for people to serve who demonstrate that desire consistently. Now, when God's favor rests on somebody, God's people will recognize it, and they'll have a high standing within the life of the church as well. They'll be respected for being faithful servants that they are. But we want that standing before God. And so, you know, talk about differentiating gifts. It's not that this group over here, because they have gifts that require to be elders, are more godly than this group over here. Rewards are different. The responsibilities are different. The roles and the functions are different. But at the end of the day, as the elders serve well and as the deacons serve well, they receive a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And that's really what we're going for. You know, there are men in this room who will never be elders, because they don't have the gifting required to be an elder, and that's okay. But there's really zero reason why all the men in this room couldn't at some point in time serve as deacons if they will have the character and the desire to serve that matches the office. And that's, to me, one of the beauties of recognizing and elevating the office of deacon, is anybody can do it if Christ is their life and they serve the church faithfully with their service. Anybody can be a deacon. And so that's a great joy. That's a great joy, I think, for you, that if you never quite make the elder cut, it's not because there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with serving as a deacon. Really, we've recognized you got the character necessary to be an elder. It's just a difference. We see your giftings to lie in those serving areas, not in those speaking areas. All right, before we tackle the sticky issue, questions?
Qualification of a deacon, one man, one wife, faithful to his wife, just like you explained. What happens if, and I'm just curious, what happens if somebody was divorced, pre-Christian, then after that they got married, and they show great spiritual growth?
Do I have another half hour? No. That's a great question. No, and it's an important question, honestly. And my answer to that is it depends on how you feel about divorce and remarriage. that one woman man, what it means in Greek is that they're faithful to the wife that they have. The one that they're currently married to. Yeah, that to be a one-woman man, what that Greek phrase means is they are faithful to the wife they are married to. So if you go the route that you, it is biblically appropriate, and they, as a church, we have some areas that we hold as a church that it's biblically appropriate to divorce and then to get remarried afterwards. I'm going to get myself in some trouble here, but at the end of the day, biblically speaking, if you're going to be consistent and you're going to say it's biblically appropriate for this individual who have gotten divorced and remarried, and they're being faithful to that spouse that they have, and according to 1 Timothy 3, then they are qualified for the office, not only of deacon, but of elder. You've got, if you take a different stance, that although there are some biblically appropriate places to get divorced, but not to get remarried afterwards, then this verse, what I think would say, is a divorced man who has chosen to remain faithful to that wife until the day she dies, which was the vow he made to her, can serve in the office of deacon because he is still demonstrating himself to be a one-woman man. But if you hold that, that there's not remarriage appropriate after divorce, then obviously you won't be allowing remarried people into either office within the church. Most churches, conservative churches, are incredibly inconsistent on this, as they will tell people, oh yeah, you can go get remarried, but we're now eliminating you from the pool of spiritual leadership. And I think that's incredibly inconsistent. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You got to be consistent with the theology throughout. Now, I have a view that leans on one side of that. But that, at the end of the day, we'll cross that bridge. If a man comes forward, we'll have to deal with it on a case-by-case basis, which I think is the biblical way. So, Ron?
Is there a difference whether you're divorced pre-salvation?
Some people think so. I don't. If you guys want to know my view, which is a little different than the church's, we'll have to have a teaching time on that some other time. I'm not going to stick my head on the chopping block on that issue tonight. By our church's official stance, yes, we do view that there's a difference between divorce pre-marriage and after. Divorce pre-being saved versus after being saved. So that is one of the areas as a church we've said is appropriate remarriage. So, yeah, I'm not. Can we move past that issue before I get myself in trouble? Okay. Last question we've got to answer is whether or not there are women deacons. There's three passages that need to be considered in this. The first is 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 to 15. I've preached through this recently. It's on our website. If you want to know how I view the role of women in ministry, go listen to that sermon. It comes into weight here because you have to ask the question, is the office of deacon, does the office of deacon exercise some form of authority within the church? Now, I have argued throughout this study that deacons are indeed spiritual leaders within the life of the church. And therefore, they have authority that comes with that office. Granted, that authority is underneath of the elders, but they still have authority nonetheless. And so we have to consider when Paul says, I don't allow a woman to exercise authority over or teach a man, what that means. So we've got to figure out what we think based upon that verse. You can probably guess where I lean on that. That's the first passage of Scripture we need to think about. The second passage is here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Where Paul says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And the discussion here is whether or not the women in this verse are the deacons' wives or whether or not they are deaconesses. That's the great discussion in this text. In fact, does anybody use a translation that says deaconess? Some of the newer ones, like, use it, but okay. Anybody here have using a translation that says wives instead of women? Yeah, that's, yes, yes. Those translators are tipping us off on what they think this word means. There's several things to be discussed here on this verse. First, the verse starts off by saying, likewise. So what? Right? Well, that's important because it's an important word, and Paul uses it to set the deacons off from the elders. Right? He defines what the elders are, and then he says, deacons likewise. So likewise, there's a connection. With this word in Greek, there is a connection between what Paul is introducing and what's come before. So deacons, elders look like this. Likewise, deacons look like this. They're not the same thing, but they're closely related to each other. So you ask that question, well, what is it that's closely related? Well, the deacons aren't the elders, but they're closely related in that they're the other half of the leadership team within the life of the church. Paul uses that word again here, likewise, which tells me they're not the exact same thing, but they're closely related. So you have to figure out what is the relationship of these women to the men. They're not the exact same thing. So I would submit to you, you've got two options. Paul's either is introducing a third office, the office of deaconess, or he's describing their wives. I think that that's your two options, but it's distinct from the male group, whatever it is. So that's one aspect of this verse. Secondly, is the word that he uses for woman, gune. Sorry, women, you're all gunes. I remember that in Greek class as goon. Sorry, you're not a bunch of goons, but gune, goon, it worked. It worked for me. This word has got a broad range of uses in Greek, commonly used to refer to women in general or as wives. And the context determines which it is. So, if I read verse 11 in isolation, women could very clearly mean female deacons. But when I look at the verse right below it, deacons must be husbands of only one gune, wife. Wife. Same thing up previously when it talks about the elder's wife, gune. It's the same word. Now, what's the big deal? Well, you got to realize Paul had multiple words he could pick from to say either woman or wife. Paul is a careful chooser of his words. And when he needs to make a distinction, he makes it clearly. And so the context around it, the word is being used to describe wives within the paragraph, the verse right after it, and the verses ahead of it. So I think that this verse is leaning towards describing the deacon's wife. Which that then raises the question, why in the world is it that Paul is giving qualifications for the elder's wife? Well, unlike the office of elder, my wife is a huge asset. She's not in here, so I can talk good about her. My wife is a huge asset to my ministry. A huge asset to my ministry. But the things that set the office of elder off as completely unique, my wife cannot enter into those parts of things. She doesn't counsel, well, she does counsel people, but the studying of Scripture, the preaching of messages, the things that set me off as completely unique to the office of elder, she doesn't enter into those things. But the things that set a deacon off in his office, anybody can do the things that they're doing. And so their wives can enter into pretty much all the essential aspects of their ministry. Case in point, use the illustration, what brought deacons into existence was a food program, taking care of people. They appointed seven deacons, and I would bet my next paycheck, well, I'm not a betting man, but I would bet my next paycheck that those seven deacons were not cooking the food. They likely weren't delivering the food. They might have been. They were overseeing the ministry. Why is it that wives need to have spiritual qualifications? Because when you're married to somebody in church leadership, you know more than the average person. You find out more. And they need to be dignified, worthy of respect. not malicious gossips. They're not running around saying, hey, you know, the Joneses are on the church welfare program. They're temperate. That speaks to they're not being controlled by a substance. And they're faithful. It's a short list that's pretty similar to that of the deacons. Their wives need to be godly. And so I think what's happening in the flow of the text here is that the deacons are to be above reproach. It says that in verse 11. Part of being above reproach has to do with his home. So he begins in verse 11 by describing how his wife conducts himself before he talks about the deacon's commitment to that wife, before he then goes on to talk about his relationship with his children. It flows beautifully. It flows beautifully. If it's deaconesses, then it does this crazy thing in the text that's very un-Paul-like. He's talking about deacons, and then he jumps and talks about women deacons, and then he returns to the male deacons in the next verse, and it's this intrusion in the text. And Paul doesn't do that type of stuff. Paul is a master use of language kind of a guy. If you've ever heard someone say, Paul is the master of the run-on sentence, stop listening, because they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Paul was a master of the Greek language. Yeah, he has sentences that run on for 15 verses, but it's a beautifully structured, grammatically sound sentence in Greek. We just have a hard time bringing it into English. So, when Paul, look at what Paul says here in chapter 3. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I'm writing so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. Paul is laying out very carefully. This is an incredibly organized book. I've studied 1 Timothy extensively. It is, I mean, Paul is just through this book. It's just a beautifully flowing, very logically laid out book. And so for Paul to, in the middle of it, upend, talking about what deacons look like, and then I'm going to switch and talk about deaconesses, then I'm going to go back to deacons. It's very just not in keeping with the flow of the text. Why am I belaboring this point? Because I want to make sure we're clear, and I don't want you throwing things at me because you don't like the conclusion I come up with. So the word likewise says we're going in a slightly different direction. The flow fits way better with it being the deacon's wife. But there's a passage. Anybody know what the passage is? There's this sticky passage. Romans 16:1. Okay, well, let's go there. This is the fun one. I know I'm going long, but we've got to get this wrapped up. Romans 16:1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, diakonos, of the church, which is in Cenchrea. For many people, this is ironclad proof that the first century church had deaconesses. Does anybody's verse here say that, or version say that Phoebe is a deaconess of the church? Okay, you have a newer version of the NAS than I do. I have the older version, but that's okay. Yes, there are. Yeah, and that's the challenge with this. Phoebe is clearly a female name, and the servant here is in the masculine form, and it doesn't have to be. It's a headache. From a Greek standpoint, it's a headache. So, but for many people, this is definitive evidence that the first century church had women deacons. In fact, most people that argue for women deacons start here. In fact, one of the commentaries that I've used and studied extensively says 1 Timothy 3:11 has got to be talking about the deacons' wives. But he still argues for women deacons based on Romans 16:1. What's going on here? All right. Sorry for the Greek lesson, but here we go. Paul uses the noun diakonos 19 times. In his letters, 19. Three of those times, twice in 1 Timothy 3, and once in Philippians 1, we've talked about those verses, he's using it to clearly describe the office of deacon. Every other time, he is not, if the exception may be of this one. Now, Paul attaches, I believe, of the 16 times that are left, I believe it's 11 or 12 times, He attaches that name, deacon, that word deacon, to a name. Names like Jesus, or Christ, Apollos. He calls himself a deacon multiple times. Tychicus gets called that multiple times. Epaphras, Titus. Right there are seven different individuals that Paul puts, not including Phoebe, that Paul puts the title diakonos in front of when he's describing them. And every single one of those names I just mentioned, with the exception of Christ because he's Messiah, occupied the office of elder in the first century church, not the office of deacon. Other authors in Scripture use this word in connection with names. And again, every single time it's used with a name, in other authors of Scripture, it's describing somebody who clearly fulfills the role of an elder in the life of the church. What am I saying? That there's no point in Scripture, unless it's Phoebe, where this name, where this word is attached to a name, that it's describing a deacon. It's describing somebody who's faithful in their service. It's not using an official office. Okay, that's nice. That doesn't exclude it from being a deacon here in the text. If you go on, you read the rest of chapter 16. It's a long list down to verse 16 anyways of commendations of other people within the life of the church. And not a single other name that I can notice in here does Paul commend someone for their office. He commends people for their service, for their faithfulness in various forms and in various ways in the life of the church. The context points away from him recognizing that Phoebe is a deaconess from the church in Cenchrea. And so, I have to admit that honestly there's, in each of these texts, there are people who disagree with the interpretation that I have given. And there's no ironclad way in which I can absolutely slam the door on any one of these texts and say that for a woman to be a deacon, she's in violation of 1 Timothy 2. Or for a woman to be a deacon, that the qualification list prohibits it in 1 Timothy 3, or that this isn't a deacon. There is like a 10% chance, and I don't even think it's that big, but in each of those ways in which a woman could be recognized as a deacon. But the vast majority, the natural reading of the text in each of those situations points away from it. And so when we add all that together, recognizing this is an office of spiritual leadership within the life of the church, at this point in time, we are going to be having a male diaconate, is where we're at with that. I know that was a long explanation to what I could have said with one word, but it's where we're at as a church. Let me assure you that it's not our intention to suppress women. It's not our intention to say that men are in some way superior to women. We're trying to be faithful with the text of God's word. And contrary to our culture, God's word says that the men are to lead, and the women are to come alongside and to help. That's the rules, generally. That's the rules. God has made the men the spiritual leaders in the home and in the church. And that's not a devaluing of the women. I mean, good grief. Phoebe was such a great saint that her name got recorded for all of eternity in God's word because of her faithful acts of service within the life of the church. And you know what? I'd much rather have God saying that about me than to have my name on some deacon's list somewhere. To have God viewing me that way. So, once again, I know this is very countercultural. We're trying to be faithful with God's word. That's why I took the time to explain it to you from the text. Questions on that before I wrap us up? Ron.
My Bible says that they're still debating that. The scholars are debating that.
North American scholars are debating. Yes. Yes, yes. And you know what? The fact that every Bible, with the exception of one translation here, says servant instead of deaconess, tells you what the best experts in Greek in today's world think that means. Just saying. People who know way more about this than the rest of us, they choose the word servant, not deaconess, for a reason. Just like your ESV in verse 11 in 1 Timothy chapter 3 says wives. It's because the sharpest minds in the world in Greek think what that Greek text is talking about is the deacon's wives, not a deaconess. It's interesting that this is hotly debated in North American scholarship today. This is not hotly debated in Africa or Asia. This is not hotly debated in church history. It's hotly debated in North America, which is in the full throes of the feminist movement, which has completely destroyed the biblical roles that God has described in his word. This is not a superiority-inferiority thing. This is us trying to maintain God's standard. Yes, Sarah?
I just asked the Greek there. Is diakonos only used in verse 1 of the whole chapter? Because where we have the first two of their calipers, or number 6 with their labor, is diakonos only servant, or could it also be translated as this in the other verses, for helper?
It's usually going to be something like service or servant, or if it's a noun, it's going to usually be translated as servant or minister. That's in several of these uses that Paul uses of others, instead of using servant, it says minister. So that would be another way in which it's translated. I'm trying to look on this briefly and see if diakonos shows up in Romans anywhere else. Not in Romans 16. It's the only place it's used in Romans 16. Yeah, glad I brought this up here with me. Because I don't have my whole Greek New Testament memorized. So, okay. Other questions? I want to make sure we're all together on this before I wrap us up. Okay. You've been a good, patient crowd. Maybe that's why you're not asking questions. Yes, Susan.
Yeah.
Well, Susan, can we save this for a different time? We're about 50 minutes late. I need to wrap this up. Thank you for being gracious with me there. Okay, we're done with my biblical going through on this. I just want to hit a couple of things and remind you, why are we doing this? Because next time we open this issue, it's to actually talk about the changes we are making. A few things that I've said along the way is that one of the reasons why the elders opened this up is because we recognize that there's some deacon-like responsibilities that need done in the life of our church that don't fit how our current deacons are serving. I want that. We do have deacons, our finance committee, our property committee, and our trustees. And there are some things, though, that we think fall outside the realm of that are very appropriate for the deacons to be taking on. I gave some illustrations of them that need to be done around here. And so we want to empower our deacons to have a greater sphere of influence and ministry within the life of our church to reach the full potential of their office. Really, our goal here is to elevate the office of deacon to where I think it belongs biblically. Secondly, from a purely practical standpoint, some of the changes we're going to suggest have to do with just pure making sense out of stuff. Ease of function. It's just a practical thing. There's responsibilities that they're caring for currently that will be easier to do with some of the changes we're going to suggest next time. Case in point, right now, we are having to seriously consider incorporating as a church. Because of legal stuff, it's just to protect our members. If you're a trustee and I wreck a car full of teens and there's a multi-million-dollar lawsuit, then whoever's suing is going to own the Gordon's farm, Jeff Greening's farm, and Brian and Karen's farm property, because they're our trustees and they're financially responsible. If we incorporate, they can't sue the membership anymore. Yeah, sorry. And although the trustees are looking at that, it's also going to affect the property. It's also going to affect the finance committee. And we're talking about making some changes to just make working together easier. We saw this, I use this illustration, we saw this at our business meeting where we voted for a roof. We needed a roof, the property committee got up and got us to vote to approve the roof. We didn't know how we were going to pay for it. And you all signed the contract by voting yes before we knew how we were going to pay for it. Then after that, the finance committee got up and took care of their responsibility, and we voted to pay for it by the way in which they recommended. Well, I'm not going to buy a car without knowing what the price is. So some of the changes are just purely practical to help our deacons not have to go through the awkwardness of that. And that was not meant to be a criticism of our deacons, because they've been doing a wonderful job around here. A third reason why the elders think this is important is that we believe there are other godly men in our church who share the character of elders who do not have the gifting or calling of an elders. And we want to empower these men to be able to serve the body and to lead the body in appropriate areas, and for the church family to recognize them as true leaders in the church. And this is only, as Pastor Mark pointed out last week, this is only going to benefit the church. It's only going to benefit the body. And it's going to give you more people to look to as examples to follow in your service to Christ. And finally, we think that this is how the office is supposed to function biblically, and as I already said tonight, we're interested in being biblical, not practical. So I appreciate you being gracious while I went 20 minutes past. We're going to dispense with the closing song. Before I wrap it up, any last questions? Yeah. I have, and honestly, I have no problem with that. The scripture doesn't restrict that. Yeah. Well, I would submit to you, Ron. Go ahead, finish. I'm sorry. Well, that depends, Ron, how we understand God's word. Because if we think it's wrong, we think, oh, God's not going to care, we'll do it anyways, I think God would be pretty upset about that. Now, just to make sense out of that, I've got zero issue with a woman being president of the United States. I don't think the Bible speaks to that. He's talking about the spiritual leadership of the home and the church. And said, men, step forward, fulfill your God-ordained, God-created role and lead. What the government does is outside of that. I've got zero issue with it. I have no issue with women teaching men in secular environments. That's not what the Bible's talking about. So it's not a male superiority thing that women can never do those things in a social cultural sense. We're talking within the life of the church. Pastor Mark?
Thank you for your study and presentation.
Thank you. Yeah, my joy. I love serving you. I really do. I hope I never leave. It's my joy to get to serve, and like I said, you guys make that a joy all along the way. I have little kids, and my wife is probably thinking, turn the faucet off, bud. So I'm going to pray. If you've got questions, like I said, there's one more to come on this, on the changes, and there's going to be opportunity for feedback. This is still going to come to a congregational vote, so we are interested in hearing from you, and we want to be together. So I'm going to pray, and then we will be dismissed for the evening. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. Lord, it is honestly our desire to simply look into your words, see what you tell us, and to put it into practice. Father, I pray you help us to not be blinded to the way in which culture taints our eyes and how we read scripture through the interpretation of our culture. Father, we want to get to the meaning of what you intended with your word and then to put it into practice. So Lord, I pray if there's anything that I've taught here that is not pleasing to you, Lord, that you reveal that to us. Because we want to be a church that puts your word into practice. Father, on some of these things that are cultural hot-button issues, I pray, Lord, that we would be looking to your word and not to the culture to define what's right and what's wrong. Help us, I pray. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All righty. Thank you.